when yes feels like no. Throughout the stories of the Word of God, we see God doing all things well, but not all things easy. And it's not because it's not easy for Him to do it. It's because we consider them not to be easy. We agree that whatever what He does, it's well. He created the world and it's well. He created us and everything is well. He spoke a word and it was well. But in our life, even though we're convinced that He does all things well, we're also aware that not all things are easy. And throughout this process, as we've heard Brother Herb at the men's retreat sharing, that God brings restoration, but it requires a process. That's why it's called restoration. Healing, it's in a moment. A miracle, it's a moment. Restoration, it's a process. And sometimes when we talk about restoration, we think that and confuse maybe the idea of a healing in a moment or a miracle. And we're saying, God, restore us, but what we mean really, God, do a miracle in a moment. But restoration, it's a process. In moments in our life, we receive the Word of God and we believe the Word of God. But through this process now, when God told us at one point, yes, now we are thinking, was that really yes? Or maybe it was a no. Not a no because God said no, but a no because of our circumstances. A good example is when we say yes, when we get married and we say yes to each other, we say the vows through sickness and death, through challenges, through ups and downs, through the sunshine and through the rain and through the storm. We promise mountains, but we're not willing sometimes to fulfill the hills. But we say yes. But then throughout this process in life, we receive that now as a no because of challenges we might face in marriage, in family, with children, with neighbors, with friendships. So it's not because there was not a yes, but it's because our challenges are dictating louder sometimes than our commitment. And the purpose for that is to discourage us. And this morning, I want to tell you that God not only can resurrect a yes, but He will resurrect a yes. The book of John chapter 11, we're just going to read this story that is very familiar to all of us. But we'll stop after a few words and after a few verses, and we'll be talking about how can this apply into our lives. The book of John chapter 11, we've heard the story since growing up, if you're a believer or going to or been to a Sunday school. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Or I can put this way. Now a certain man was not healthy. And because we know what's going to be next after this, let's talk a little bit about this journey. That Lazarus, at one point, he was perfectly fine. He was healthy. He talked with Jesus. He built a relationship with Jesus. Mary and Martha and Jesus and Lazarus, they became friends. And there's a bond already that created there. But this man became unhealthy, or it affected his body. He became sick. We all know that when somebody is healthy, we can tell. And if somebody is sick, we also can identify that. A relationship that is healthy, it's blooming. But a relationship that it's not, you can identify that. You feel it in words, in action. A marriage that is strong, you can identify that. But one that is sick, you can also see that as well. Lazarus did not take pleasure of being sick. But let me take a step further. People were concerned around him that this sickness was leading him to death. And that is the scary thing. Sometimes we are willing to to tolerate sickness. But we get scared when we face death. We're willing to negotiate and to take pills, to take medication, to kind of ride the course of sickness. But when death stares in your eyes, it's a little bit harder to say, God, I thought you said yes, but this is a no. What do I do with that? And that's what they were facing. Because the sickness, they can maybe thinking, well, he's going to get better. Because this is exactly what the disciples said. Well, he's going to get well. He's just sleeping. Let him sleep. But when Jesus reveals that, no, it's not just a sickness, but this sickness will lead him to death. And in that moment, everybody's like, God, I thought you were yes of living, flourishing, having life and life in abundance. You're yes. What happened with that yes? It feels like everything is a no now. But God is faithful to his word. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Those brothers, Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus immediately jumped and went to his house, right? And you might question this morning, God, if you really love me, why are you not meeting my need where I'm at this morning? If you really love me, when you hear the news of my circumstances, why don't you show up? When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. My brother, my sister, this is the message. As Apostle Paul is sharing that all things will work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And in a believer's lives, even though we go through storms, even though we go through challenges, even we go through moments that are not healthy, we can still believe the Lord to do a miracle through those moments. We can still believe the Lord that he will resurrect things and he will make all things well. Because God does all things well, but not all things easy. And the Bible says that he whom he loves, never doubt the love of Jesus Christ, even in your circumstances. God does not punish you because he allowed some of the things to go in your life and for you to go through. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because you're abandoned. But because the Bible says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And you can think, okay, so sickness is for the glory of God. What about death? We can agree, we can negotiate to a moment that, okay, the challenges, Lord, that are in my life, you will turn it for good. Okay, we can see that. But death? And we all want miracles. We read the stories of how God brought Lazarus later on back to life from death. But what about now? God, can you heal people and bring death people to life? Years ago, a friend of ours, a pastor, very known pastor from Ukraine, got very sick and he passed away. He was a very influential teacher in the church in Ukraine. Around the world, people knew him, would travel. He was a young pastor. God has gifted him with the gift of teaching. But he got sick and he died. There was another friend of his that was murdered right in front of his house. And when the funeral happened, he believed the Lord that, God, you can do this. And he came and was praying in front of the casket for this friend of his to raise from the dead. Because we read the stories by saying, God, you did this in the Old Testament, you did this in the New Testament, you can do it now. But he did not rise from the dead. They buried him. And later on, also this pastor passed away as well. And sometimes in our life, we can think that God, you can do miraculous things, you can heal people. And we might not be aware of stories like that that are happening in our lives, but we know you can. But what about dead marriages? We're only looking for dead people to raise, but what about dead relationships? What about friendships? What about ideas that God has put in your hearts that was a yes and now it seems like there are no? It's because we bury them. What about those moments that we are going to believe and God is going to resurrect them? We're looking literally for people to rise from the dead when God wants to rise from the dead, the things that you already have in your life through the journey of being sick. I think Dan, you'll be okay if I share this. But Dan and Kim, for 10 years coming to this church, when there was challenges and circumstances that were unforeseen, when there was sickness, if I can put it that way, was knocking in the door and ultimately led to 10 years of turmoil and death. But then so wonderfully shared at the men's retreat, how God came and restored, how God came and breathed life again, how God came and said, you shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. God will do this in your life. And then maybe somebody would have told you this a year ago, you would laugh at them. But today he grabs to these words believing because it happened in his life. So I don't want to just believe that God can do these things. I'm going to believe that God will do these things in your life. And that's the difference should be in our walk with the Lord, because we take comfort that God can do. But let us not only take comfort in that, as good as that is, but let us rise in faith and say, God, you will do this. We're not going to go in front of caskets and expect people to rise, as good as that is. But I'm going to believe you that you will rise relationships, that you will rise marriages, that you will rise relationships with the children, and you'll speak wholeness over my family. You'll speak wholeness over my relationships. You will speak wholeness again in the call that you have for me. When I buried all of those things in my life already, God, I'm going to believe you that you're going to open up a door for me. And when you open up a door, no man will shut it. God, I know you can, but help me to pass that thought and say, God, you will. You will. Hallelujah. You will. We live in a generation and in a society that for every little reason now, we look for ways to part ways. If there is a friendship, something came, a challenge came, what is the reason that we can part ways? Marriages that might be struggling, we're looking for reasons and good reasons to part ways. And in the world, they might be good, but according to the word of God, they're wrong. Because God is in the business to restore. He's in the business to make and speak wholeness over you. He did not came to destroy, but he came to rebuild. But the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And this morning, I'm going to encourage you, if you're just holding to a little bit of hope, God will do that. Not that God can, we all know that he can, but he will come into your family and resurrect a relationship, resurrect a marriage, resurrect your children from death, resurrect and bring life back into you and a purpose. And that's what I want to encourage you, that he will, he will. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Are you kidding me? 911. Please help, because Jesus got lost, right? Somebody else come and help. And in that group of friendship, in a moment, it might seem like there is a betrayal. Jesus You love us. You hung out with us at our home. We're letting you know of a need, of an emergency. And instead of you leaving everything behind and running to us, you're taking two more days. Sometimes that's how we feel. And this is the moment when a yes feels like it's a no. This is the moment when Jesus told you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the moment when there is those two-day periods, you feel like you're betrayed. It feels like there is a pause. Feels like there is absence of the presence of God. This is the moment when you're like, well, it's a no. He said yes, that he's going to show up. He's going to be there. He said he's going to come. He heard the news. But apparently it's a no because he's not showing up. God does not move on our timing, but he moves on his timing. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the light in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This thing he has said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may take him or wake him up. You see, what is that for us, for Jesus, is just a moment of sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well, meaning don't worry about even going there. If there's a moment that he just snores and makes a loud noise and people are thinking that he's sick, he's going to get better. Don't worry about it. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, and I love that, that sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we read the word of God and everything is so theological and big words, and we kind of like struggle to grasp. And sometimes we just need to speak plainly that you will make it. Just to speak plainly that you're going to be okay. Like we've heard Pastor Carter share this morning, in a dark morning when he woke up, that somebody showed up beside his back, beside his bed and said, you will make it, you'll be okay. Sometimes we just need to speak plainly. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake. What kind of gladness is that? What kind of gladness do you find when people are suffering, when people are going through the darkest moments of their life? But he was not glad in a sense or making or being cruel to the situation. But he was glad that through this, people around will see his glory. And this morning, it's not just about me and you, but it's about people around us saying and rejoicing, like we're rejoicing over our brother Dan and Kim and their family. Like we're rejoicing that God is able to raise from the dead people. God is able to raise relationships from the dead and speak life. God is able to restore. And we should not be afraid to say these things publicly and to say that he is faithful and to celebrate what he is doing. And he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So the things that God is doing in our life is to strengthen not only our faith, but the people around us, their faith, to believe that God is able. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. See, they're not getting. They're not getting. God is doing miraculous things through Elijah's life, and he says, well, let me go under the broom tree and die. It's better for me not to witness anymore. You just saw a glorious moment when the fire of God came upon the altars. But when challenges come, where illness, if I can put it that way, in our walk comes, and the enemy is bringing things against us, and we're being shaken, our faith is being shaken, our desire is to just give up. And this was the response of these disciples. Let us just go and join Lazarus. Maybe his situation will affect us and we'll join him. But I love that Jesus possesses life. And whatever what he touches, whatever where he's at, whatever where his presence is, death is not part of his equation. But he conquered death. And because he lives inside of us, everything that he deposits in our life, it's life and life in abundance. Hallelujah. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And sometimes in our life, we can come to the same conclusion. Not because we fully believe that, but that's how we feel sometimes. And my brothers and my sisters, I want to encourage you to be real with Jesus. He's not offended by your prayers. He's not offended that you would tell him how you feel. But you can tell him, "God, today I feel like if you have been here, this situation would not be like that. God, I feel like if you were faithful to when you said you will show up, instead of taking 2 more days to preach the gospel and the hope that you preach to us, you're preaching to others, but now we feel alone and betrayed, where are you?" But only if you have been here, this would have been different. No, but in Jesus, he creates and makes all things new. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So you see, in one sense, she's saying, if you've been here, things will be different. "Even now, I know that if you ask something of your Father, he will give it to you." And it would be amazing to say, "And I believe that you will raise him from the dead." But then she says, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.'" Martha, you just said that if he asks something of the Father will give it to him. What happened with that prayer? What happened with that faith? And sometimes this is how we are when we come to the Lord. "God, you did it in the past. I believe you did it in the past and you can do it now. You're doing something now. But for the future, I don't know. I believe that when you come and take us home and this is when we're going to be whole. This is when we're going to be rejoicing." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. "Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you taking so long? We're waiting for you in the house." But he is not even in the town. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." You see, in the moments in our life, when we will get up from the places where we are, and we will run to Jesus. People around us might think you're going back to the place of death. In the moments when you will get up from the places where you're crying and sorrow is there, problems and death, and you will run to the house of the Lord, people might think, "Where are you going? To the tomb? Because if God was faithful, you would not be found in the place you are in right now. Never be ashamed to run to Jesus. Whatever what people around you think, run always to Jesus. And as the worship team comes in my closing, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, it's the same picture, the same question that we might face. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And if I was to give another title to this message, it would be this. Where have you laid it? Where have you hidden? Where have you given up? What is the moment? When is the time that you had already just buried things and you long ago have given up? You might be alive and talking, but things are death already. Inside, you gave up already. And you would think, Jesus, you don't know? Jesus, you're the Almighty God? Were you playing games with me? No, he wants you to talk with me, to him. And that's why there's a song. He walks with me and he talks with me. In despair, in trouble, in pain, he wants you to tell him. Where have you buried the things in your life? The things that long ago you had given up because you thought Jesus took 2 days longer than he should have been there. What are the things that the dreams, the ideas in your life, the career, we're looking for people literally to rise from the dead when Jesus is asking, where have you buried them? The things in your life. Because you might be alive and walking, but inside, in your mind, in your heart, you buried things that God said yes to, but you are receiving them like a no. Because what God does, what God did, and what God will do, it's miraculous. It's miraculous. He speaks a word and life comes. He breathes in the nostril and life comes. He says a word and the stars appear. And he can speak a word and wholeness can come over your life. Like that man in the Bible says, I need help in my home. And you don't even need to come into my home, but speak a word because I'm a man walking under the authority, having authority, and I'm recognizing your authority over my life. And I know that only a word can be spoken and things can change. And this morning, I want to encourage you to take Jesus at his word. And he's asking you, what are the things that you've buried in your heart, in your life? What are the things that you've put away, put it aside? The call that once he said yes, but when he says yes now, it feels like it's a no because you don't have all the things together. When he said a yes, when he said your vows, but now it feels like it's a no because you have problems. God did not change his mind. But he wants to bring resurrection and wholeness and healing and restoration. But speak to him this morning. Where have you laid the things? Where have you buried things in your life that don't belong there, but they belong to live? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus saw that before. Don't think for a moment that he doesn't see it, but he wants to talk to you. And this is a verse that I've been thinking for the past 2 or 3 months. Jesus wept. And I began to think, God, you knew what you were going to do. If anything, be rejoicing. Rejoice, laugh, dance. You know the outcome. You know because you are the beginning and the end. You know the story, how it starts and how it will end. Why are you weeping? You're supposed to rejoice right now. You're supposed to uplift everybody up right now. But Jesus wept. Why? Because your story is not indifferent to Him. Even though He knows there is a breakthrough on the other side, He still walks with you through the journey of sorrow. He still walks with you through the journey of pain. He still walks with you when you are crying in the morning or at night or at work. He still goes with you, walks with you, because your pain and your struggle is not indifferent to Him. But He will meet you where you are, because He cares about me and you. This is amazing. This is mind-boggling to me. He knows what He's about to do. He knows that He's about to raise him up from the dead. And He joins the broken. He joins the weeping. He joins those that are crying. Why? Because He's not indifferent to our feelings. He says that your feelings matter to me. It's nothing wrong to cry. It's nothing wrong to mourn. But invite me into your journey. Don't allow your emotions of sadness to drive you away from me. But allow those moments, contrary. Allow me to join you. Like Jesus joined the two disciples that were discouraged on the road to Emmaus. And then at the table when He broke the bread, their eyes were open and they saw who Jesus was. Hallelujah. What a revelation that in our pain, in our journey, in our discouragement, Jesus walks with us. We're not alone. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And you can say, "God, You did all these miracles. Couldn't You keep my marriage? Couldn't You keep my children? Couldn't You keep all of the things in my life? But I feel like everything is running away from me." It's for the glory of God. Don't blame yourself for things, because we're very good at that. We all fail. We're not the best parents sometimes. We're not the best husbands sometimes. We're not the best wives sometimes. And we can always go back and blame us for what we have done wrong. But this morning, I'm encouraging you to run to Jesus and be uplifted, be encouraged, and to say, "God, in my brokenness, You meet me." Others might say, "Couldn't You keep them?" But you can say, "I'm waiting for a miracle. I'm a candidate for a miracle." Hallelujah. I'm a candidate for a transformation. I'm a candidate for restoration. Don't look at the situations as a victim, but look as an opportunity that you become a candidate for God to move in your life, through your life, for His glory and for the glory of Him alone. Then Jesus, again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And this is when we need each other. This is when we need brothers and sisters. This is when we need each other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Little by little, to chop that stone away. Little by little, to take a hammer and a chisel and to work on that tomb and to await for a miracle. Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for He has been dead for days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God?" Hallelujah. It might be things in your life that is already things you don't even have to, you don't even want to talk about. You don't even want to bring to the remembrance because it hurts. But Jesus says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Hallelujah. You will see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I know," or "I thank You that You have heard Me." Are you serious? How did He hear you? It's past tense. If You've heard Me, You would have done already. No. But He's saying, "Because of My communion and Your faithfulness, You never late. You have heard Me. And that I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. Hallelujah. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And this morning, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, be loose and walk in freedom. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. I don't want to take a position that God can do things, even though I know that he can. But I'm going to take a position, like Pastor Carr encouraged me to say, that God will do these things in your life. This is the difference in a Christian's life. To say, God, you are faithful to your word, and you will do what you said you will do. When yes feels like a no, it's a perfect opportunity for a miracle. It's a perfect candidacy to say, God, I qualify for you to move in my life for one purpose and one purpose alone, to bring glory to your name. Story after story, you make things well, but not all things easy and fast. And that's the beauty of that, knowing that, because we can find comfort in that. To say, God, I know that when this story will end, I can call you good, and I can say that you have done things well. Don't give up. Don't look for the things that will divide and drive you away from God and each other. But agree with the word of God and say, God, bring wholeness into my life. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're reminding us this morning that you do all things well. Thank you for the process of restoration. And knowing that it's a process, it brings comfort to us that you are not finished. Thank you, Lord, that you say yes. And I pray that we would be encouraged this morning, even though when we feel like your yes turned into a no, to identify that it's just a feeling because of the circumstances we face. But this morning we run to you and we're clinging to your yes. And we're saying, God, have it all. We belong to you. Our families belong to you. Our marriages belong to you. Our community belongs to you. This church belongs to you. God, have your way. Have your way, your Father. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we will bring to you everything that burdens us. Everything that is trying to trip us down. Lord, we bring it all to you. And we pray that you would speak to us through this altar call. And that you'd remind us that what you have done in the past and what you're doing, you will continue to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? My altar call, it's simple but yet courageous. And if it's one person, it's one. But it's the words that Jesus asked Mary and Martha. It's the same words that I want to ask you on behalf of the Lord through his scripture. Where have you laid it? What have you buried? There was a yes, and because you thought it's a no, it's buried. Where have you put it? It's time for resurrection. And God can do things. But this morning, I'm going to believe that God will do things. And I want to ask you to be courageous and come up front and cry out to the Lord to say, God, do this thing in my life. And be open with him of the things that you have buried and Lord gave up on. In Jesus' name.